I had my semi-annual checkup with my primary care doctor this week, and he asked me a question I had never been asked before by a physician. He said, "What are you preaching on nowadays?" Wow. So I was able to tell him about our keep calm emphasis that Peter had told us when we finished 2 Peter, keep at peace, and that we've been studying passages of Scripture to give us insight into how we can keep calm in the midst of everything that's happening in the world. And goes, "Oh, that sounds so good," you know. But we need to be reminded of that, that God is in control, and so we can keep calm. It's not easy, but if we keep focused, and over these next few weeks, that's what I'm trying to do, keep our focus on God and the promises of His Word that enable us to keep our peace even in difficult times. This morning we come to Psalm 19, and I'm borrowing the title of this message from a book written by Francis Schaeffer. Francis Schaeffer was one of the great Christian minds of the 20th century. He wrote to and for a generation of university students who were asking the big questions of life, and he made no apologies for stating that the God of the Bible was the answer to those questions. And if you're in a mood one day to get into the existential and metaphysical necessities of God, and if you want to delve deeply into the underpinnings of how our world has gotten into this moral and ethical chaos it's in, you should read Francis Schaeffer. And this particular book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent sums up two foundational truths about the God of the Bible. First, He is there. Greatest thing about God is He exists. He's there. And secondly, He is not silent. He has communicated to us. I mean, that's an incredible truth. We who have grown up in church, been Christians all our lives, know about the Bible. Yeah, we know God communicates with us. But stop and think about that. The God of this universe communicates with me. He is there, and He is not silent. And because of that, I can stay calm in the midst of the chaos of life. Psalm 19 breaks down into three major sections that show us three ways in which God continues to communicate with us today. I would encourage you, if you've not yet done it, to pause and download the sermon notes. There'll be a link in the comment description section where you can get those. The scripture is there. A very thorough outline is there. And you'll be able to follow along more easily with that outline. The first six verses of Psalm 19 tells us that God reveals Himself in nature. While I was studying this, I ran across an old sermon by an old, well-dead preacher called W. Graham Scroggie. And he believed in alliteration. I guess with a name like Scroggie, you got to believe in something. But he believed in alliteration. And he titled these first six verses, "The Skies Reveal His Glory." All right, God reveals Himself in nature. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. In the heavens God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth." God reveals Himself in nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. He says, now, you know, the sun doesn't make any noise, you know, they don't speak, but verse 4, their voice goes out into all the earth. The King James uses the word, their line goes into all the earth. That word line or voice could be translated a musical string. It's a musical term, which is why the NIV calls it voice. It's the music it plays and the influence of nature. When you look at a sunset or a sunrise, they tell me there's such a thing as a sunrise, but when you look at a sunrise or a sunset or fall leaves or the ocean, aren't you impressed with the beauty of God's creation? That's its music, its voice is going out into all the earth. No matter how far you run, you can't get away from the evidence of God in nature. And every time you see nature, it is a reminder that God is communicating to you. The heavens are declaring His glory. I've told you this story before because it had a tremendous impact on me. A missionary had gone to an area in India where there had never been a gospel missionary before. And he was talking about God and he was talking about Jesus. And at the end of his speech, a lady came up to him and said, "I know you said that we don't know anything about this God, but I've been worshiping this God for years." She said, "I work with my hands. And one day I noticed my thumb." You know, that's one of the unique things about humans, right? The opposable thumb. She says, "I was looking at my thumb and marveled at how it worked. And I said to myself, there has to be somebody out there that made my thumb." She said, "For all these years, I've been worshiping the God who made my thumb. I just didn't know His name was Jesus." The voice of nature goes throughout the world. How does God reveal Himself in nature? Well, nature certainly tells us that God has no limits. You know, we used to think our solar system was the only one, and we thought the Milky Way was the only one, and we keep discovering more and more and more out there. God has no limits. Nature teaches us that. Just when you think you figured out everything about God, all of a sudden another whole Milky Way gathers up and another planet that you never heard of comes into existence because we get better technology and we can see further away. When the Hubble telescope went up, some of the incredible pictures it sent back of things we never knew existed. God has no limits. God is a God of order. Nature teaches us that. For some of you, this will be like something you'll read in your history books. Some of us remember it very keenly. July the 20th, 1969. Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin, with Michael Collins monitoring from above, took humanity's first step on the moon. The moon, 238,900 miles away from us. When I did some study in this, I found out that when they decide when they're going to do a moonshot or a space shot, there's all kinds of things that go into creating that this is when we think we can do it. It has to do with the orbit, and I don't know what all that has to do with it, but it's a fascinating study. And basically, when it came time to launch Apollo 11, there was a window of a little over 2 days when they could safely launch Apollo 11 and where it would be safe to land on the moon. They launched it. It took over 75 hours to get there. As they were descending to the surface of the moon, Armstrong noticed that the automatic landing system was guiding the Eagle, what they named that craft, toward the floor of a crater that was the size of a football field. And so he took manual control and skimmed over the crater and landed in a flat plain beyond. Now, when NASA had launched Apollo 11, they predicted where it would land, 238,900 miles away. They missed it by 3.7 miles. That's not too bad for 1969. But just a few months later, when Apollo 12 landed on the moon, November 19th, 1969, they landed 600 feet from where NASA predicted they would land. I can no longer park between the lines of a parking space. And they sent a lunar module 238,900 miles away and predicted within 600 feet where it would land. How could they do that? Well, they had a supercomputer. And it was a supercomputer. It cost up to $3.5 million. And it had a total memory of 1 meg. Your cell phone probably has a memory of 128 meg. And it probably didn't cost $3.5 million. The Apollo guidance computers weighed 70 pounds. Your cell phone weighs what, 6-7 ounces? The operating speed of the supercomputer. Mike, you need to prepare yourself because you're going to have to translate megahertz into gigahertz for us. But this supercomputer operated at a blazing speed of 0.043 megahertz. The iPhone 15, which will fit in your pocket, has an operating speed of 3.46 gigahertz. Now, I don't know what it is. That's hundreds of times faster. Somebody said that the computer that took man to the moon and back was more basic in electronics than a modern toaster that has a computer-controlled stop and start feature to it. That's how they got to the moon and back. But how could they do that and predict within 600 feet where it was going to land? Aha, because Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 says, in Christ, all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, he sustains all things by his powerful word. And Isaiah 40:26 says, lift up your eyes on high. See who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. NASA, when they landed on the moon, gave a testimony to the fact that the heavens declare the glory of God. Because they knew they could trust the orbits of the moon and the earth, and they could trust all of that process, that it would be the same. Because God is the creator. He is a God of order. He upholds everything by his powerful word. But nature also tells us about God that he loves beauty. Now, across my social media feed, I don't often get posts from astrophysicists. But when I was working on this sermon a while back, this came across my feed. You know, sometimes God sends me things. I love it. You know, a lady who I'd never heard of, and I've never got another tweet from her, Sarah Salviander. She said this, my personal opinion as a believing astrophysicist, there is no reason the universe must be visually pleasing. No law of nature demands it, and yet it is. To me, it is a tremendous gift that God has given us to behold this visual feast that also glorifies him. And then she tagged it, hashtag, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, that God loves beauty. And nature also tells us that God has wisdom. And there was a young man who was the first in his family to go away to college. He ran into a bunch of professors who were not believers and who derided creation and God and all of that. So this young college freshman comes home, he thinks he knows everything, and so he decides he's going to educate his ignorant dad. They were out in the field, because the family were farmers, and the son said, look, this makes no sense. you've got this pumpkin on the ground, and it's attached to this vine, doesn't need that vine. And you've got the acorn on this huge oak tree. If somebody intelligent had done this, they'd have done it in reverse order. And just then, an acorn fell and hit the kid on the head. And his daddy said, "Aren't you glad that wasn't a pumpkin?" The nature shows us the wisdom of God. And the purpose of creation is to reveal God to us. Romans chapter 1, this powerful passage that says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He is there. He is not silent. The heavens declare the glory of God. Every time you see a sunset, every time you see the beauty of nature, would you take a moment and just breathe in and breathe out and be reminded that's God communicating to us that he is still there? Don't just miss over the beauty. You know, as the leaves begin to change, don't just miss over that. Don't skip over that. Allow it to be a testimony that God is interested in me. God cares about me. The heavens declare the glory of God. Verses 7 through 11 tell us that God also reveals himself through Scripture. Scrogi says the Scripture reveals his greatness. Some of us knew a song based on these verses. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now, when he uses these different titles, David is not saying these verses are the laws, and these verses are the statutes, and these verses are the precepts. What he's doing is that he is using a light, if you will, to shine through different lenses to give us different aspects or different facets of the Scriptures and the different benefits that we can receive from the Scriptures. Keep calm. God is communicating to us through his word. It's like the brilliant cut diamond with, 57 facets or whatever. David is showing us different facets of the Scripture. And he tells us first, this is what the Bible will do in you. And let's look at these. The law, and I've given you very thorough notes here so you can meditate on it. The law, that's instruction in character and conduct, how we are to live. The law of the Lord, how we are to live, is perfect. It's complete. There's no flaw to it. And it refreshes the soul. That word refresh means to revive, to transform. And you hopefully remember that in the Old Testament, the word soul means our mind, our will, and our emotions. So what David is saying by that statement is that if we will honestly read the Scriptures on a regular basis, we will think differently. We will respond emotionally differently, and we will act differently. Our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions will be transformed by the scriptures. Billy Graham said that for decades of his life, he would read 5 chapters of Psalms and 1 chapter of Proverbs every day. And he read them through then every month. He said there's something about the wisdom of the Psalms and the wisdom of Proverbs that you just let it soak into your spirit and it will change you. And it will. The law, how we are to live, will revive and transform our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions. You certainly had the experience of being at the end of yourself and opened the scripture and just what you needed to hear was right there. The law of the Lord is perfect. It will refresh your soul. The statutes, the King James uses the word testimony, and that's what the word means, the testimony of who God is and what he's done, is sure, it is trustworthy, it is dependable, it is reliable. If you want to know what God is like, study the Bible. You know, don't study social media to find out what God is like. Study the scriptures. That is the testimony of the Lord, and it is reliable, and it will make you wise. And remember from our study of Proverbs a while back, that wisdom is seeing life the way God does, seeing life from God's perspective. In other words, how to develop life skills. The testimony of God will give us practical instruction on how to live, how to develop those life skills. If you want a reliable testimony as to the nature and character of God, spend time in His Word. And as you read it, and as you apply it, and as you meditate on it, you will develop the skills that you need for living life. Then he says the precepts. The King James word is statutes. That's God's mandate for us. His instructions for us are right. That is, they will lead us to the right goal, and they will give us joy. They rejoice our hearts. And you know from your experience that when you keep God's law, you have His joy. Just as you know that when you start to drift away from God's law, you lose your joy. As you obey the precepts, the statutes, God's direction for us, we receive His joy. When you get an automobile, you get a manual, 2 or 3 manuals. I remember one time back when several years ago when we had that ice storm and both of our cars ended up in the shop because we have lots of trees and those trees have branches that did not like the ice storm. And they hit our cars and our cars did not like that. So we ended up with rental cars. And I was in one of these fancy schmancy rental cars that was the last one that was on the lot because everybody's cars had gotten hit by those limbs. And it was one of those things where if you had the key fob with you, all you had to do was hit a button and the car would start. That was bizarre to me. Where does the key go? Well, no, you hit the button. That does not work, I learned, if the battery in the key fob is no longer good. And so I'm down at the hospital, I think, and I'm getting ready to come home, and I hit the button and nothing happens, and I hit the button and nothing happens. And I call the rental and say, what am I supposed to do? The battery's gone. You got to go to Pep Boys or somewhere and get a battery. Okay. Later, during that same experience, I went to fuel up. There's nothing in that car to tell me how to open the lid to the gas tank. I know where the little lever is on my car. I don't know. But fortunately, the manual was in the glove box. And there was this little bitty circle on the door down at the bottom that was carpeted over with the carpet on the side of the door. But if you press that button, it would open the gas tank. I would not have known that had it not been for the manual. And the reason our world is so messed up is that we've forgotten about the manual that God has given us for our lives. God made man and he gave us a manual. It's his word. And the precepts of the Lord will give us joy. And the further we get away from the precepts of the Lord, the less joy and the more chaos in your life and in our world. Then he says the commandments. We don't much like that word. We would have much rather he would have put the suggestions of the Lord. No, these are commandments. They're decrees. Are pure or radiant. And they give light to the eyes. In other words, the commandments of the Lord, the scriptures. Again, we're talking about God communicating to us through scripture. Clears our vision so we can see clearly. The more trouble I'm having with my vision, the more these verses are significant to me. That it is the scripture that clears our vision, that allows us to be able to see things clearly in the spirit world. God gives us his commands. They make our duty clear, and that then makes our vision clear so that we can see things the way God wants us to see them. I'm going to preface this illustration by saying, please don't ever do this to me. But I had not taught my congregation that at one point, and a lady came up to me before church and said, I need to talk to you after church. Don't ever do that to a preacher. I need to talk to you after church. Oh, no. What's going on? How many people are mad? You know, I need to see you after church. So after church, she came up to me. She said, I know I needed to see you after church. I don't need to see you. She said, because while you were preaching, God said to me, you know what you're supposed to do. You know what the Bible says to do. You don't need to bother Pastor Ken about it. You just need to do what you know you're supposed to do. That's the commandments of the Lord opening your eyes. We had a family who came to our congregation after they'd been out of church for a long time. And they got back to church, and then they got back to God. And he said to me when he was telling me his story, he said, you know, when I stopped going to church, I got stupid. He said, I started making bad family decisions. I started making bad business decisions. He said, I don't know what, it just seemed like when I stopped going to church, I got stupid. Because God's word gives us clarity. God's word gives us vision. And disobedience clouds that vision. And then he goes on, he says, the fear, that word, as you know, means respect. The fear of the Lord, that respect that leads to obedience, is pure. It will lead us to live pure lives, and it endures. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. But this word endures also has with it the idea of the quality that it will build into your life. That the Bible stands, it endures, but if you stand on it, you too will endure. And the decrees of the Lord, his judgments, his verdicts are true. They're firm. They're never false. And all of them are righteous. God's commands reflect who he is. And they reflect the expression of his character of justice and righteousness. His judgments are always firm and true. It's nice to stand before a judge that's always going to be true and righteous. That's the kind of judge that God is. God communicates to us through the scriptures. That's what the Bible will do in you. Verses 10 and 11 tell us what the Bible will do for you. He compares the scriptures to gold and honey. They are more precious than gold. Gold was the most valuable commodity in the ancient Near East. And honey was the sweetest substance that they knew. And so he is saying that the scripture is the most valuable thing you can experience. It is the sweetest thing you can experience. And then he says, by them, by the scriptures, we are warned. And you know what it's like to be warned by the scriptures. But then he also says, in keeping of them, there's great reward. When you obey the warnings, you experience the rewards. You're always better off when you obey the scriptures. We know what it's like to be reading the scriptures and have a warning from God. You need to straighten this up. You need to fix this. You need to do something about this. You need to change this. And if we obey that, then we experience the rewards of the blessing of God. And then we come to verses 12 through 14, that God reveals himself in our personal experience. Or Scroggie's outline, the soul reveals his grace. Verse 12, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful or presumptuous sins. May they not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless or complete and whole, innocent of great transgressions. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. If you're not a follower of Christ, you won't be able to understand this. But God reveals himself to his children in our own personal experience. You can think of times in your life when God made himself real to you personally. He does it sometimes by making us more aware of our hidden faults. Now, what's he talking about there? I think he's talking about this. Have you ever been hurt by someone who had no idea they had hurt you? They said something or did something and it just hurt you. They had no idea. You've probably experienced that. So isn't it safe to assume that you've probably hurt somebody and didn't know it? Maybe an offhand comment you made that didn't set right with them. Maybe something you did that just, you know, offended them somehow and you didn't know it. I think this is what David is saying here is, as we spend time with God, as we spend time in his scriptures, then in our own experience, he will show us those things. You know, as you grow in your walk with God, aren't you finding that you're more cautious in what you say? And you think a little bit longer before you speak? And you say, you know, maybe they'll take this the wrong way. Maybe I better not say that. That I think that's what he's talking about from those hidden faults. When it's not, we're not doing something intentionally, but something that we did or said caused somebody pain. David says, in your own personal experience, God's grace will help you be more aware of those things. And then he says, keep me back from presumptuous or willful sins. I think the best definition of a presumptuous sin is when you do something stupid and you expect God to protect you from the consequences. You know, that's a presumptuous sin. You're presuming on the grace of God. You can jump from a 30-story building and pray all the way down for God to keep you safe, but chances are gravity's going to win. And then don't blame God when it does. You know, keep me back from presumptuous sins. David is saying to us, God is still communicating with you. Look at nature. Experience the scriptures. Think of the work of God in your own individual life. And if you do that, God is going to be close to you. And then the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart, and by the way, your words come from your meditations, that the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart will be pleasing to him because you've allowed him to do his work in you and for you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That speaks of stability. The rock. God is my rock. He is my stability. I can stay calm when my life's falling apart, I can stay calm in the midst of the world falling apart because I know God is my rock and my redeemer. My sins are forgiven. My life is stable because of him. But it's important when you think about the rock to go ahead to Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus talked about the wise man and the foolish man, and the wise man built his house on the rock. And the one defining difference between the wise man and the foolish man is the wise man obeyed God's word. Jesus said he heard my words and obeyed them. That's the key to keeping calm. That's the key to stability in a chaotic world. Build your life on the rock of God through your obedience to him. Stay in his word. If there's ever a day when we need to be people of the word, stay in his word. Let his word do its work in you. Every time you look at the beauty of nature, let it remind you that God is there and he's communicating to you. Every time you have that nudge of the Holy Spirit, let that be a reminder. God is communicating with you. He is there and he is not silent. Listen to him, obey him, and you'll be able to stay calm. Father, we're so thankful you did not abandon us. We're so thankful that you are not a God just up there somewhere at a distance, but you're a God who is with us. And we're so thankful that you are still communicating to us today. And Lord, so many times we just say, oh, look at that beautiful sunset, or look at the beautiful skies, or look at the cloud formations, or look at the leaves, or whatever it is. But Lord, may that take on a deeper spiritual significance to us. May it remind us that God is there. And every time we see nature, it's God communicating to us the glory of God. And Lord, may we not take your word for granted, and may we not pull away from your word, but may we be people who in these days are digging deeper into your word and allowing your word to do the work in us that you intend it to. And then, Lord, as you speak with us and work with us through our daily lives, may we be appreciative of the fact that you care about even those hidden things in our lives. And you want to make us more like Jesus. You want to make us kinder. You want to make us more loving. You want to make us the kind of people that are attractive to others so that we can pull them to you. And may we build our lives through our obedience to you on the rock that will never fail. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being here today. You're dismissed.